I was hearing the sound of the tires in the rain. It's a very nice sound. Just kind of whooshes by. I'm sitting here, it's like, well, that'd be a nice, make a recording of it. And something to meditate by. Whoosh, whoosh. The sound of cars driving in the rain. Anyway, this morning, the power of oneness in fellowship. In the Bible readings, really what this was focusing on is the very first reading. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The other three are examples I want to show. And if I have time, I'll maybe pull out a couple more. Maybe not. But there was a book that I used to use a lot in the Hudson County Jail with the men and women. It's actually called Oneness by Jeffrey Moses. It's great principles shared by all religions. And so when we think about this oneness and people having their own revelation and their own illumination, and a lot of this was happening before any communication or even awareness that we existed on all these other continents, you know, and yet the same belief system was, however they got to it, was the same principles, the same laws. You know, in the first I have Luke. And in Luke, which I'm going to share a few others, is basically focusing on the heaven is within. And in Christianity, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, and behold, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now Confucius says, what the undeveloped man seeks is outside, what the advanced man seeks is within himself. From Buddha, if you think the law is outside yourself, you are embracing not the absolute law, but some inferior teaching. Hinduism, God bides hidden in the hearts of all. Sufism, if human beings knew their own inner secrets, they would never look elsewhere seeking for happiness and peace. In Romans, which I have in here, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And of course, this would be to conquer with love. Islam, repay evil with good, and lo, he between whom and you there was enmity will become your warm friend. Hinduism, when one injures another, the injured turns round and injures the injurer. Similarly, when one cherishes another, the other cherishes the cherisher. One should frame one's rule of conduct according to this. Judaism, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. From the Native Americans, the Lakota, force, no matter how concealed, begets resistance. From Matthew, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And here we are looking at second, of course, seek and ye shall find. Judaism, if from thence you shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Hinduism, even he who merely yearns for divine peace goes beyond the knowledge found in books. From Islam, he who approaches near to me one span, I shall approach near to him one cubit. And he who approaches near to me one cubit, I will approach near to him one fathom. And whoever approaches me walking, I will come to him running. I love that. That's beautiful. In other words, you come to me, I will return threefold to you. Buddhism, let no man think lightly of goodness, saying in his heart, it will not come nigh unto me, even by the falling of water drops. A water pot is filled. The wise man becomes full of good, even if he gather it little by little. It is about the work itself. If it is in truth, it doesn't matter whether I'm taking little baby steps or big steps or even a giant step. It's all still truth. Now, go with one more. I have a couple stories. The love of God works in Buddhism. The virtuous man delights and rejoices when he sees the good results of his own work, Hinduism. Let a person continually take pleasure in truth, in justice, in laudable practices, and in purity, Christianity. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Confucius. Better than the one who knows what is right is he who loves what is right. Islam. A man asked the Prophet, what was the mark whereby a man might know the reality of his faith? He said, if thou drive pleasure from the good which thou hast done, and be grieved for the evil which thou hast committed, thou art a true believer. In Judaism, he delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The attraction, to live in the action. So you see, everyone's speaking of the same principle. And there's nothing new about any of these. Some of these are much older than Christianity, actually. Last night I saw a movie. I watched it once before. And it is called The Admiral, Roaring Currents. I don't know if anyone even heard of it. It came out of South Korea. When it was released, it was their largest movie ever released at $4.4 million, which would be a complete flop here in the box offices of the United States of America. But it was their greatest release. And we went and saw it in a Korean theater years ago, around 2014. Watched it again last night, since subtitles. And it's on a true story set back in 1597. It's a story of an admiral at a time when Japan was attacking Korea. After many years of a civil war, he had noticed they were becoming very strong in their civil war, and he knew that once they united, they would come and attack Korea. So he alone, as an admiral, built his vessels where no one else did. And he went out there, and he managed to thwart them off. But as the war went on and on, he was actually doing something. Long story, well, I'm trying to tell some more. Politics, government, all that kind of stuff, he was removed from his position because he was always kind of like our General Patton. He was always in everybody's way and doing what he wanted to do. So they removed him from that position, and they put another admiral in charge, and that admiral went out and in one battle lost almost every one of their ships, and he himself perished. So they restored him to his position. He now had only 12 ships, and he went up against the Japanese Navy, which had 333 ships, and he won the day. He beat, with his 12 ships, the 333 ships that were coming towards Korea. Now, in this story, he had to figure out how to regain courage in his men, because they didn't want to be a part of this. Even his own country was saying, well, you should fight on land, don't go out into the sea. But he knew what he was doing. He understood the currents. He understood this principle that it's not about how big you are, but on knowing what to do with what you have. So he understood the currents, and they were strong currents, and he knew how to pull them in and deceive them. Now, these currents kind of occur at certain times, but it's not a given thing in the strategy of man. Nonetheless, everything he needed, nature provided. Everything occurred right as it was supposed to occur. Even this whirlpool that comes and goes. And he was stuck in it with four ships surrounding him. And he managed to overpower all four of them. And then the civilians, seeing his ship was trapped, came out in their boats with ropes and hooks and managed to pull his ship back out of the whirlpool. And then the rest of his fleet came, and they sent... he didn't lose one fleet, one ship, And they lost 31 ships and left and never came back, at least that way. When his son asked them, how did you know that the people would come help you? How did you know the currents were going to work just as they did at the right moment? And he said, it was the grace of God. You could see through the movie, he was not a man of many words, but he was a man of a deep, very deep faith. And his son still replied, well, which one was the grace of God? The people helping you or the currents of the water? And he said, his answer was, which one do you think it was? And that's all he said. But you know, when we come to understand all this, when you're truly living in that absolute consciousness of Christ's mind, and there's truly nothing there, which is not the easiest thing to do, because even a little bit of the ego at work can pull one away from it. He was there. He knew that he was in the right moment. He knew that everything would be as it is supposed to be. And he built the courage back in his men. I mean, to have such an impossibility, it restored their courage. They then became mighty like him, and they were able to thwart off a very powerful military naval enterprise from Japan. And he won the day with him and his 12 ships against 333 ships. And this is a true story. And it happened back in 1597. And I think that's why the movie was so big when it came out in Korea, because everyone went to see it. He's one of the national heroes. And so he came against a government which baffles me when they take someone away who's doing great work simply because their ego is being threatened. You know, it's like, hey, you know, the good work he's doing is preventing this stuff from coming into your life too, by the way. But such is the way some people are. And his determination when he was pretty much standing alone. They even sabotaged one of his biggest vessels and destroyed it as a means to try and stop him, his own people. You know? So he turned around and burned the whole town down. And he said, look, we're going to die at sea, not on land, if we're meant to die. So they were like, well, we have nothing left. So off they went. So that's how he restored. He helped to restore it. It's a pretty amazing story. But the fact is that he put this all into God's grace first. Then his obvious brilliance at military strategy and understanding how currents work in the water and everything came second. But God's grace came first. I recently was going to share this. I'm sharing a little bit. On Thanksgiving Day, normally Adele and I go to the boathouse in Central Park, which we love. We canceled it this year. I was invited as a guest minister to come over to in Jersey City, to come over to St. Martin's Way. And it's a re-entry program that also helps with the folks getting education and homes and, of course, jobs and even treatments. They're doing a lot of great work there. And I was invited out, what they called a Thanksgiving community brunch, which was actually a full Thanksgiving. It was like two turkeys and everything you could imagine. But there was a lot of community there. A lot of folks were there. There was some homeless people there. There was folks in program that are allowed to go out and go about their business that were there. A couple guys recognized me from back in the day when I worked in the jail. Craig. And I was, hey. It was a beautiful Thanksgiving, to say the least, and they want me to come work over there. And I've already agreed in January I'll start coming over there on Tuesdays, but I'm going to look further into it. And sitting down with Reverend Boulevard, who pretty much runs the whole place, it was hard to be able to talk to him. He's pretty much in demand, especially on a busy day like that. Now, to this story, part of why I just told this story. We don't know when we're doing the good. We don't know where it's truly going, except that if it's in good, like part of the reading today, if it's in good, then it is good. I don't need to know the outcome of it, except that I'm walking in goodness, and so therefore the results will be goodness. such as the admiral knew that he was walking in God's grace, and he was confident in his strategy, not because of himself, but because of God. And Reverend Bolivar was one of the guys on the tier years ago. I think I mentioned in my book, he was one of the guys, he was the one that was extremely depressed and even a little bit on suicide watch, who I came and was asked to come and speak to him. And there was a counselor there, myself and him, and his whole thing was how deeply he loved God and how much he wants to do God's work, but that he's always been taught that God hates him because he's gay. And he threw some heavy scripture at me. But you know, it's like what I've been taught and what divine science has taught me is how to remove my logic and my thinking and allow that light or Holy Spirit to come through, to basically be a vessel. And I was able to answer questions for him that I don't even remember how I answered them, to be honest with you. And I wasn't prepared to answer them. And I know they didn't really come from me, except that I got out of the way. And I watched him being there as a very depressed man, the way his whole body was, the way he kept himself. And I suddenly watched him sit up, and suddenly he sat as a very resilient and powerful human being. And the counselor said, well, you know, maybe Craig could help. He says, no, I'm good. I'm fine. It's over. I'm better. And I knew he was. He knew he was. We both knew that I felt it. We both rose up wonderfully in God consciousness. The counselor was oblivious to it. She had no idea what was happening here. She was just happy that the conversation went so nicely. And so here we are four some odd years later, and he's a minister. He's back. He's in Jersey City really giving to his community, and he's pretty much one of the head guys over at St. Martin's Way. You know, you don't know what's happening except that it was good. I knew it was good. And he would say to me while he's still in jail, Craig, I'm going to finish going for my ministry and I'm going to really give to my community, give back to my community. And I said, good. And he said, oh, I'm serious. I said, I believe you. You know? And I've kept an eye on him over the years and I've seen him move like that swiftly, you know, and to see him doing all that. And now he wants me to come over there. So now it's almost like I was helping him, and now I don't know if you would say helping me, yes. But, you know, opening up a door to a path that I've obviously been on and committed to, not even knowing or even desiring to be committed to. It just, you know, I pretty much just said, okay, God, you're the boss. What do you want me to do? Leave it at that. I did not have a commitment like he has. I didn't know what was going to happen. You know, I remember, in fact, Dr. Salazar said, Craig, you know, you'll find that in this, in your ministry in divine science, you'll be doing a lot more than just helping addicts. Well, I said, I don't know, because it seems to be the bigger part of my picture, you know, but I still see what he meant, because I'm not, you know, it's at a much larger scale than just a local thing. And then being able to work also with children, being on the preventative side and on the recovery side of it, you know. And I still don't know where it's all going, right? I mean, it's still in motion. So it's not about where it's going. It's about that I'm doing what I'm doing with where I'm at. Because it's not going to end. You know, often there's like, you got to reach that goal and then the goal's over. It's like, no, I reached a certain plateau to move on to another place. It's not over. Now I have no idea what's going to happen. But I know it's good. You know? So watching that movie last night, I was like, well, that's great. I didn't plan to watch it last night so I could have this morning, to be able to talk about it this morning. We've been talking about watching it again, and Adele's reminded me several times, and I finally said, okay, let's watch it tonight. And I was like, wow, this really fits for this particular, what I'm talking about today. Might not have fit 2 weeks ago. You know, I love that stuff. Just being in that flow. Not trying to manipulate it, not trying to dictate it, not trying to put it into place. Just showing up. I got plenty of work to do. I don't need to do all that other stuff. There's plenty of work just being. You got to really roll up the sleeves and do the work if you want to just be. You know? And constantly remove, I find myself constantly having to remove myself from the interruptions, which sometimes look really like a good thing to be doing, but they're interruptions. You know, so anyway, the power of oneness and fellowship. A lot of people on this planet that have had wonderful revelation, wonderful illumination, have truly been at one with God and have listened well. And they come from all walks of life and all different faiths. And if we're listening, we're going to hear the same principles. We're going to be conscious of the same laws. That's not going to change. How we get there is personal. We were taught that. So one of the earliest lessons in divine science classes is we don't go, we're not judging other people for their beliefs. We're on our course, they're on theirs. You know? Why would I want somebody to also to be doing something that they don't really understand or not really getting into it? I found really towards the end of when I was in my practicum, I began to realize truthfully I could probably go work any Christian faith, for that matter, as long as I could teach the principles that Jesus practiced. You know, if I had to deal, fortunately here I don't have to deal with all that other stuff, which I don't care to bring in to the picture. I like, let's get that all away and just talk about this stuff. But as long as I could talk about that stuff, I'm fine. But I remember, and I'll close on this, I remember one of Eric Butterworth's books. He said, part of the problem with a lot of the Christian religions is they put so much symbolism and practices in front of the window of God that they've blocked the window completely. And they're all about the symbolisms and the practices, and they're not seeing the window anymore. You know, you don't want to fall short of that. There's nothing wrong with the cross, right? There's nothing wrong with it. But if all I do is worship it, or the only time I can feel good is when I see it, well, that's idolatry. I said that right there. That's idol worshiping. I can't worship past a symbol. That's not good. That's extreme lack. I can worship wherever I am. At any time, any place. I don't need to be in any particular place. I mean, some places are nicer, but the beauty of this is I can stop anywhere, anytime, any place, and get myself right with all of this. And that's the beauty of it. And that's what we really teach here. You know, I remember there was another minister, Richard Barnes. He was a Unity minister. He passed away quite a few years ago, but he had said, a lot of ministers don't like what I do. Because what I do is I teach you what was taught to me to become a minister. And a lot of ministers don't like that. They want to have the secrets. You know? We don't want to keep secrets here. There's no such thing as secrets. It's all, that's just lack. That's just shadows. So, oneness. Seeing God in the faces of everyone and everything. Anyway, you'll join me in a closing prayer. We give thanks for your divine truth that you so freely give us, that you inspire us with it, that you created us with it. And we know that it's your grace coming through us that allows us to have the clarity to embrace and to live and breathe in your consciousness as our consciousness. And we simply say yes to this. And so it is. Amen.